Blog Talk Radio.
Life is easy when you're up on the mountain. You've got peace of mind like you never know. But things change when you're down in the valley. Don't stay, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain, God in the valley, when things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God when you're up on the mountain, the talk comes so easy when life's at its best. Now it's down in the valley, trials and temptation, that's where you'll face put to the test. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good
Hey.
Woo. Hello.
Yes. Hello. How are you, sister?
Good. Good. Thanks.
Want to welcome our listeners and our guests to the Sound Doctrine broadcast. We're coming to you live. Want to apologize a little bit about the music. They seem to have a little technical difficulty there. But he is God of the mountain, and he is
Amen.
The God of the valley. Amen.
And
you know, I look around and I see the world events and things going on in our country, and it's just good to know that he's sitting on the throne. Amen. He's in control.
Amen.
Amen. Marilyn, are you there?
Yes, I'm here, dear.
All right. Nice to hear. Marilyn's broadcasting live from Annapolis, Maryland. So Marilyn's
right.
In Maryland. I'm in Imperial Beach, California. Brother Nathan's in South Carolina. And Sister Woody's in Inverness, Florida. And so we want to thank the listeners for tuning in. We want to thank you for your responses this past week. We're glad you enjoyed the show. A lot of people didn't know what a 501c was. And
Amen.
We know this week. Amen.
Good
so we
deal.
Just have a, we'll have a, I'm going to turn this thing over. I'm going to give this over to the ladies. We'll have a prayer, and then we'll turn it over. And we're going to see what we can learn. When Sister Joanne said she was teaching about Vashti, I said to myself, well, what can I learn from about Vashti? Amen. Okay, well, she could have thought about Jezebel. I mean, Hillary. Yeah,
oh,
Jezebel,
yeah, I got her too, brother. I got her too, Brother Peter.
Amen, amen.
Amen.
Holy Father, we just thank you, God, and yes. We praise you, and we just ask you to bless this program, Father God. We ask you to touch the hearts, mind, spirit, soul of the people listening, Father God, and this thy people, they've come together to you, Father. They've come to hear your word, God. They've come to learn something, Lord, that can help them to glorify Jesus Christ, something that can help them in their Christian walk from these holy women, Lord, that you have blessed. And I thank you, Father God, for the opportunity to allow us to have this time together, Lord, and to allow us to be able to freely speak the word of God in the United States of America. We thank you, Father, for blessing us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, somebody told me, Sister Joanne and Sister Marilyn, somebody told me if you were born in America, you won the gene lottery.
That's pretty good. You're born in South Carolina, it's even better.
Hey, amen, amen. I don't know. I'm from down up north. No.
I got you. I got you. Bless your heart.
Hey,
listen,
amen.
I want to be sure about our next session, September 18th, right?
It would be the third week of
September. So that's September 18th. I just want to make sure I got that down, and it will be on Lot's wife. Genesis 19 and Luke 17, 20 through 37. So if you know, you guys can check on that, see what you can learn from it, and then see you know, we'll come together. And Jesus, the only woman in the Bible, well, too, Jesus said to remember Lot's wife, and then the lady who poured the alabaster box on his feet. It said that as long as the word was read, she would be remembered. So two ladies, but he told us specifically to remember Lot's wife. So did a good study on her to see what we need to remember about her. So September 18th, remember Lot's wife.
Amen. I want the listeners to know that Marilyn and I were traveling across the country, and we stopped down in Florida. We were in St. Louis, and we were in Connecticut, and then we were down to the Carolinas, and we stopped in Florida, and we met Sister Joanne Woody. We had never met her. We knew her husband, and he was has recently passed away. He's with the Lord now, amen, and
amen.
A great man of God, ministered to many, many, many people. There's just no way. But I wanted to say, when I was in her home, and what a beautiful home, what a beautiful woman. God is just, you know, if you've ever had the example of a virtuous woman, from Proverbs, and you need to meet Sister Joanne. My wife and I was just a wonderful person. And when we went into the home, there were pictures on the whole wall, just of all the hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people. And it's just a sample, from what I understand, of the people that Brother Woody helped, and he's still touching people today.
Amen.
But I'm going to turn this program over to you, ladies. God bless you, and I'll
thank you.
Catch you about 9:30, 9:35. We'll give a shout-out to anybody who wants to call in. You're free to call in. I'll give the number now. It's 347-945-5416. and extension 1 if you'd like to speak to the hosts. Sister Marilyn and Sister Joanne are ready to hear from you, and we look forward to you teaching us, Sister. God bless.
Thank you. Thank you. As I begin this tonight, I invite being interrupted, so it doesn't bother me if you guys interrupt me, so don't feel bad to do that. I want to begin by reminding us of, in 2 Timothy 3:16, God says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And as you read God's Word, you should be looking for those adverbs that God said that we will learn as we read His Word. There's doctrine, there's reproof, there's correction, and instruction. And tonight is going to be a lesson in instruction, if you will, because this woman that's mentioned is only mentioned in this chapter in this book of Esther. I'll do you guys like I do my Sunday school class. I'll give you some Jeopardy facts. If you're ever on Jeopardy sometime, you know they have the Bible little category. And I love when they have that. And I'll give you some things you might see on Jeopardy. It is the 17th book of the Bible. It is one of two books that is named after a woman. It's very controversial in its authenticity. There are several writers, big scholars. I'm not one of those who disagree about who wrote it. I know the Holy Spirit wrote it, so I don't worry about the person he used. I know who wrote it. It's the only Old Testament book with no fragments in the Dead Sea Scrolls. It is never quoted in the New Testament. God's name is not mentioned in it, neither corporate worship or prayer. Just a private prayer between Esther and Mordecai is mentioned. But God's name is not mentioned in it, and neither is corporate worship or prayer. A lot of feminists like this book because they admire Vashti's refusal to obey her husband. They like that. I don't think that's admirable, but they like the book because of that. Martin Luther disliked this book because he said it was full of heathen perverseness. So we have a lot of little information before we go into it. It's included in God's Word, and remember, in the book of Ruth, it explained the Kinsman Redeemer. The little book explained that and explained it well in four chapters. In this book, we find out about the Festival of Purim, P-U-R-I-M, and it's still celebrated in Judaism today, and it assures the Jews of God's protection. So that prefaces our tonight, just some facts that I thought you might be, I found them very fascinating. I thought you might. As we begin the reading of the Word, I'll just give you a little bit of information on Vashti. She was the wife of Ahasuerus. We'll learn about him later. Her name in the Persian language means beautiful woman or goodness or good woman. So her name is very significant. She was not just a wife. He had several wives, all kind of wives, but only one queen. And as a queen, she has lots of power. She was assigned judges. She ran farms. She was a very active woman and a very powerful woman. So when we read about her, sometimes we as Westerners, when we read the Bible, we don't get all or understand all of the significance of the power that these Eastern cultures present to us, and this is one of them. She could own land. She owned slaves. At this party that we're going to look at tonight, she was part of that setup, and when the king would have these parties, the wife would entertain the wives and other women that the other rulers would bring with them. And it proved to be beneficial if the king who was doing the entertaining would like to go in and do some damage in the countries that were there. they would have these women as hostages, have them in good places, and have the men with the king, while the king's men would go in and maybe take some properties from these people while they were attending his party. And the queen was in on that. She was part of that plan. So she had a lot of power. As they say in South Carolina, you're going to know some of her kinfolk. Her great-grandfather was Nebuchadnezzar, who we read about in the book of Daniel. And her father, remember the handwriting on the wall when Daniel came in and read the handwriting on the wall? Well, that was her father that the writing was for, Belshazzar. And one of the histories from that time frame said that she ran into her father's room to escape being killed and was captured by Darius. And because of her beauty and also kind of a prisoner of war thing, he took pity on her because of the love that she showed for her father, displayed to her father, and gave him to his son, this Ahasuerus, as a wife. Some Jewish writers have said in their history have described her as vindictive, and they said that in her desire to keep the Jewish women under control, she would work them naked so that they wouldn't run from her. They wouldn't leave the places that she had given them to work at. So that's just a little tidbit as we open this and learn about this woman, Vashti. Again, I remind you, this lesson will be for some instruction. What can we learn from a woman of this nature? And I pray that as we continue on, that it'll be a lot. I pray that you'll enjoy it, and it will be a lot. So we'll start in Esther chapter 1. That came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces, or 7 and 20 provinces. To us, as, again, Westerners, it's just, what is that? What is from India to Ethiopia? And what are these 127 provinces? Well, let me give you the description of this land. This 127 provinces covered 3,888,000 miles, square miles. The population was 50 million people. The land included the modern territories of Iran, Iraq, Syria, Jordan, Israel, Palestine, Lebanon, and all the significant population centers of ancient Egypt, as far west as Libya, Turkey, Thrace, which is Italy and that area, Macedonia, Greece, that area, much of the Black Sea, coastal regions, which goes up into Russia, Armenia, Georgia, all that's Russia, and parts of Central Asia, Afghanistan, northern Saudi Arabia, and parts of western Pakistan. So that is a lot of country. So this woman was held a lot of power. And as we think on this tonight, I want you to imagine being in leadership over that kind of property, over that kind of territory, being given the authority that Vashti held. So she is a very powerful woman. We'll go in verse 2, that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the palace, this is just south of Baghdad, what the modern-day Baghdad, Baghdad. In the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all of his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. So all of the people from all the leaders from these territories I just mentioned came to this party, and listen what he did. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom, and God calls his kingdom glorious, and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 104 days, or 6 months, was how long this parade, this party, this time of showing his land off to these people. It's a very significant military move. He's letting them know what he's done with the wealth he's gotten from them. And when these days were expired, after he had partied and showed his property off and that. He makes this feast. The king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan, the palace. So he invites everybody there who's attending this gala event, at both small and to great, 7 days. That means the people that actually lived in Shushan. This would be the people that they would see on a daily basis, probably, that Vashti may see all through the day and all through her time there in the palace. And listen to this palace. Verse 6, where they were white, green, and blue hangings, fastened with cords of fine linen and purple, to silver rings and pillows of marble. The beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. Can you just picture that? The beauty and the richness of this palace they lived in. So again, a beautiful place she lives in. Verse 7, and they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another. In other words, they weren't alike. They were all fashioned different. Some may have even held some inscription of the provinces that these people represented. They had wonderful workers and talented and craftsmen in fashioning these vessels of gold, and royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. And then he gives them permission to drink or not drink in verse 8, which is kind of interesting. And the drinking was according to the law. None did compel. For so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Also, Vashti the queen, this is where we see her name the first time, made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. Then on the seventh day, this is when the party is in full swing, about to come to an end. Ahasuerus doesn't have anything else to show off. So he, on this day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, so we find out here that he was influenced by his drinking, so he was pretty sot. And he commanded, and I will probably kill these names as I say them with the South Carolina accent, Mahuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Agbatha, Zether, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. So he tells her to come with her crown only. And there are some commentators, some great scholars that I've read after, some said that when he did this, he commanded that she uncover her face, which was the same to her as being naked, because the women only showed their faces to their husbands and their family. They didn't show their face in public. No, men were not to look on them when they were in public. And the queen refused, verse 12, to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore, the king was very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Now, any of you guys, any of you ladies that have lived around drunks, know that when they don't get their way, it doesn't usually bode well for those who are around them or for those who have ired them. So the king now is mad, and he says to his wise man, which knew the times. This is an interesting phrase here. Have you heard people say they know the lay of the land? These guys knew what was going on. They knew that here's all this big land that they're over, but these guys knew the conditions these women were living in, knew the relationships between men and women. These were pretty wise men. And so he goes to them to get some advice for the king's, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. In other words, he said, these guys can tell me how this is going to affect the people that hear what just happened. And the next unto him was Carshina, Shether, and these are people who are close around him, his close advisors, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marcena, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, and these are very powerful men. Some scholars teach that this Memucan was also Mordecai, Haman, which comes into play later in this book, and which saw the king's face and which sat first in the kingdom. what shall we do now unto Queen Vashti according to the law, because she has not performed the commandment of King Ahasuerus by the chamberlains. So these guys gather and they're talking and say, what are we going to do? Because this woman has disobeyed the king. And this is really interesting, ladies. As we read down, this is really interesting. And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in the provinces of King Ahasuerus. Now, these people didn't have Facebook. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have telephones. But word was going to spread to these 127 provinces by word of mouth that the queen had just done a very brave thing, if you will. She had said she would not do what the king commanded her. Several commentators have said that she was to come out naked. There were two or three different views on this. The Bible doesn't say, so I won't. But whatever he asked her to do insulted her integrity, and she would not do it. Number one, it was before all of these drunk men. And any of you ladies that have been around a bunch of drunks know that that's not a comfortable place to be in. So we'll just leave. She just was not going to do that. Verse 17, for this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. When they hear this tale, they're going to rebel just like she did. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. So this was their solution. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered. When he gave a law and put his ring and signet on it, it couldn't be changed. So they said, we'll learn. You'll see later in this book that doesn't hold. That Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. Now, what would make somebody else better than her? Well, evidently, they want somebody that's not going to do except what tells them to do. And when the king's decree which he had made shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. So they said, when we get this edict out, there's going to be no more trouble. These ladies are all going to do what their husbands say. This will be the end of it. And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan, sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, into every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. So, we've got this set up. What in the world can we learn from Vashti? Well, as I went through this, there were two or three things that I saw. Did you, as I was reading this, did you see Vashti as a loser? Here she says, you know, I'm not going to, this is against what I have convictions about, and I'm not doing this. I'm not doing what he asked me. And as I thought about that, I thought, does the world sometimes see us as losers? Does the world see us because we choose to obey the word of God and be different and say no to the things of the world? Does that make us losers? We're going to look more into this. But let me give you a verse of scripture from Romans 8, 16 through 18. And I pray this will encourage you as we approach our break time. The Spirit himself testified with our spirit that we are God's children. That should make us rejoice. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God. I pray you guys, listen, we are heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. I don't see that we lose if we pay the price for standing what's right, according to that verse. And then it goes on to say, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that shall be revealed, that will be revealed in us. And I say with Paul, we are not losers when I can be an heir of God and a co-heir of Christ. If I share in the suffering that he did, the rejection of the world, standing for what's right, I'm going to share in his glory. I don't see myself, I don't see you as believers, as losers. Okay, Brother Peter, it's 9:30.
Where's Peter?
Hey, is he around?
I don't know. Dr. Ventura, where are you?
Okay, well, if he's not, I'll let him stop me. I'll keep going, okay?
Keep going.
Okay. I want to ask, I want to present you with a question. Here was one woman that without the benefit of any kind of communication system other than word of mouth just set a whole kingdom on fire because of her stand, because she said no. And I present this question to you tonight, ladies. Can one person make a difference? Can just one person's stand make a difference? Let me just give you a few names and see if you don't think these people have made a difference. Billy Graham, Corrie Ten Boom. Remember Corrie Ten Boom's testimony. Here's a lady that made influence horrible the other way. Madeline Murray O'Hare. Did she influence the world? Roe versus Wade. Did she influence, did that event influence the world? There was a nameless little girl in Naaman's life that told him about her preacher. Did she influence her world? Did the little nameless boy with the lunch where Jesus fed 5,000 people, did he influence his world? So as we look at this lady's life tonight, I pray that we learn one person can make a great difference. Here's some ways that Vashti was like us. There's four things that I see here that Vashti is like us. Number one, was this situation her fault? Did she bring this on herself? I mean, Vashti's doing her little deal over there like she's supposed to do with the ladies and doing her queen thing. She's not done any, hasn't any reason for the king to call her. And the only reason he calls her, remember, is because she's beautiful. He says she's fair to look on. I want all these men to see her. She couldn't help being beautiful. Emily Dickinson said, beauty is not caused, it is. Now, all of us ladies, especially me, I know how makeup can help me a little bit, but I have to have a lot to be beautiful, and I don't think I ever get that much. But this woman, she was not responsible for being beautiful. She was in a circumstance over which she had no control. How many times in your life have you been in a situation over which you have absolutely no control? I'm sorry?
Many times.
Many times we're in those situations that over which we, and she had no, you don't think we're like her, but we are. She had no control over this. I'll give you a quote of Johnny Carson. He's not one of my favorite people. Some, you know, people say life's not fair. If this were, Johnny Carson said, if life was fair, Elvis Presley would be alive and all of the impersonators would be dead. So that's not real, but that makes sense. But some things happen to us that we are that we do cause. You get smoke cigarettes, you know, you stand the chance of lung cancer. You drink, you stand the chance of you know, losing, hurting your liver. You cheat the government, you could go to jail. Things that we do, we can be responsible for, and we are to blame. But on the other hand, what in a marriage if the spouse leases you? You have nothing to do with that. You're left with a circumstance you have no choice over. You get lung cancer when you never smoked. You've heard of that. You're driving along listening to your Christian worship CD. A drunk driver slams into you. This woman learned early that sometimes you're in a situation, or learned in this chapter, that you don't have control over. But what did she have control over? Well, when this this request was made to her. For whatever reason, we don't know the exact call or reason that she had, but when she was presented with this invitation to come and present herself so these men could gawk at her, she refused. She did the right thing. She had a conviction. I call it she used her veil, if you will, and would not, her integrity would not allow her to put her veil down because she believed it was the right thing. It was her covering. It was the right thing for her to do. At times in our life as believers, you're going to be presented with things that violate your Christian principles. It could be something as simple as a TV show, a movie, music. It could be a lot more complex than that. Will you lie, cheat, or steal? Will you betray your marriage partner? Will you deny God? Would you use language that you know is not glorifying God to God just to fit in? Just so people won't know that you won't make any waves. There are choices that we have to make that nobody else can make for us. And when we get to those places, we need to be, I pray, have the same integrity that Vashti displayed here, and that she said, I'm not going to do this. I'm not removing my veil or the whatever this request was made of her. We learned, too, that Vashti, she paid the price for that. In a perfect world, she would have been vindicated. She would have been honored for doing the right thing, for saying, I'm not submitting myself to these men, to this situation. And we would have thought in a perfect world it would have been good, but guess what? We're not in a perfect world. And sometimes people get punished for doing the right thing. Just think of your Savior. He was punished for being perfect. He was punished because the religious people didn't understand, like him, didn't were jealous of him. How many times are we punished for things that we don't have any control over? So this dear lady, this woman, I've come to kind of admire her. She paid the price, and she knew what the price could be. Now, there are several different teachings on how she was punished. One is that she was beheaded, and knowing the culture in that land and knowing the culture of that time, that was a very, very viable possibility. Another was that she was just removed from the throne, sent back to her family. One commentator said that she lost, if she had any children, she lost all of her children in this decision that she made. In any story, in any reasoning here, she is banished from this power that she had. Now, can you imagine from going from being in power over having all these servants, being in charge of judges, running farms, running businesses, being co-ruling with a very powerful man, to nothing? And that was the choice that she made. When he got sober, we see later when he got sober, he had some regrets about it, but it was the king. But it was too late then. And another way that this we're like Vashti, in circumstances that we have no control over, that we are misunderstood for, or that we, when we make this decision to stand alone, to do the right thing, we pay the price for it, God can use that for good. Remember Joseph's life, how his brothers, what they did to him, and he said, you know, you meant it for bad, but God meant it to me for good. It also opened the way for Esther to come into power and come into rule to be the new queen. And I wonder, and this is just from me tonight. This is, I call these Joanna-isms. It's these things that I think about, and I can kind of get out there sometime thinking these things, but I enjoy it, and so I'll just share it with you. But I wonder if any of this influenced Esther a little bit. You know, she heard of it. Can you imagine her fear at knowing what happened to the queen who did not do what she was told, and here she's asked to take her place? how would you like to be in that position? I don't think I'd like to be there. But eventually this plot took shape for these Jews that lived in exile there in Persia, and it was through the influence of Esther that tragedy, that horror was averted. Do I feel like Vashti, God just humiliated Vashti so Esther could become queen? I don't know, but he did use the event. Romans 8:28 comes in there that everything's for a purpose. If we're called of God, he causes everything to work together for good to those of us who are called, who love him and are called according to his purpose. So I would say from this woman, there's some wonderful things that we could learn. Number one, the situation she was in wasn't her fault. She did the right thing. She paid the price for doing the right thing, and God used it for good. So I feel like we can learn a lot. This is a good lady for learning instruction from. That even though she was not a believer, as far as we can tell from this reading, this reference to her, and this is the only reference we have to her life. And again, as I stated, several of the historians say that she was killed because of her stand. So here's some things that I would like for us to look at tonight as we quote this scripture, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who have been called according to his purpose. And God works all of these things according to Romans 29, conforming us to the image of his Son. These things that we go through, this situation, things that we go through in our life that are hard, that we don't understand, but we do take the right stand. Another thought I'd like to give you here is if Vashti had taken her veil off and lost her integrity, look what a great loss that would have been to her. And how many people do you know who have come, who have not lived under the glory of God, if you will, who have sold themselves out and lost their integrity, and look what they've lost. I just don't even like to think of it. I have friends that I know that, have gotten mad because God didn't do this or didn't answer that prayer, or they didn't think he was fair, and left God's plan for their life. And I have seen them suffer, and suffer long and hard. And I pray tonight that we will, from this woman, learn that in her conviction, she did not lose her integrity. She may have lost her position. She may have lost her life. But what would that be? I mean, when you lose your integrity, what do you have anyway? What do you retain? Yeah.
Can I interrupt you, sister?
You sure can. I called for you at 9:30, but I missed you.
That's okay. It was my fault.
That's okay.
Sister Sherry, one of the members of the church here, was at the stoplight down the street, and somebody had rear-ended her car. And
she was locked in it,
but there wasn't any damage to her car. She's okay. But we'd like to give a caller. If a caller would like to take the opportunity to call in, you know, you're welcome to. It's 347-945-5416. Magnificent, magnificent program. I had no idea, and I don't know why. I have a doctorate in religious education, and a bachelor's in theology, and you'd think that all the studying I have done in my life, that I would have remembered that Vashti was Nebuchadnezzar's granddaughter. So, amazing, historically. And the territory and the good background you gave, sister, great stuff. And I'm going to let you continue, but I'd like to give the number one more time. And I'd like to tell you and Sister Marilyn that don't ever be discouraged if these phones don't ring, because there's a lot of people that are phone shy, and they don't want to call
in. Oh, that's okay, I'm not. I'm good.
And they'll listen, and then they'll go back and they'll archive it. A lot of people on the East Coast can't get in at 9 to listen to it because they're at home, and then they'll go in the morning or the next day, and they'll pull in the program. And so,
good.
You know, Nathan will count numbers and tell me later. You know, he'll say, you know, brother, we had a lot of listeners and we had a lot of callers, a lot of people on the chat line. And so don't ever be disturbed.
Okay.
You know?
I don't. I enjoy what I'm doing, so I'm good.
Oh, amen. Okay, sister, I'm going to let you go ahead. I'm just going to be quiet here. And,
okay. I've got probably about five or ten more minutes, and we'll close her out. But she is an interesting lady, I'll tell you. It was a joy to study her, and I pray you're learning as I did from her. I tell you another thing that I kind of base this on, and Brother Peter will relate to this. The first time that when I married my husband and we went into the prison, my idea of a prisoner was just that. You know, he was a horrible person and just would show his gritted teeth at me and just really be a fear. And when I got in and looked at some of those men, I'll tell you the night I can remember it like yesterday. My husband gave the invitation, and the men, I was sitting kind of on the end of a seat, and none of them would sit close to me at first. And my husband gave the invitation. He asked that we hold hands. He said, Would you guys all hold hands as I pray for you and pray that you'll know how much God loves you and the great price he gave to redeem your soul, to give you back the value that's been stolen from you by the enemy. And so the guys wouldn't come near me, so I went over, and they were two humongous guys, and I kind of wiggled in and got both of their hands and held them. And as my husband began to pray, I started praying for these two men whose hand I was holding. And as we were praying, I felt water hitting my hands. And I looked down, and tears were just flowing all down my hands. And I still feel and still have the emotion of those tears of repentance and sorrow and remorse, and will never forget that those men in prison are human. Many of them weren't given opportunities as I was to accept Christ, and even though my dad was an alcoholic, my mom was a godly woman and took me to church every Sunday, and a lot of these men were not afforded that. And God broke my heart that night for prisoners, and I've never lost the feeling. I've never forgotten unashamedly they cried, and the tears that run off my hands that night. And I asked Jesus to never let me forget that. And the blood that was shed, his hands pierced for the tears that I had on my hands. And I pray I never forget that. So I just wanted to pass that on to the, as we look at these people, not all characters that we can learn from them, even though we don't see them as maybe wicked. I know a lot of people have been told or had been told that this woman was wicked and all of that. When I studied her for myself, I was very amazed at her bravery. I was very impressed with these positions that she took. And I asked God to give me that kind of love for him, that I would do for him what she did to keep her integrity. And as we close this out, here's a few things I would like to say to you about her decision. She said no, and she stood by it. It was a commitment. I wonder how many of us are committed. As far as I can read from this scripture, nobody stood with her. No servant stood with her. There's no friend that's mentioned that came and said, you know, you did the right thing, Vashti. Nobody stood with her. And she still stood alone in her conviction to keep her integrity. That is some powerful commitment. And I would pray for us as believers tonight that we would embrace that kind of commitment to God, that we would, if we have to stand alone, if I am the only one that says I'm going to do the right thing, that I would be committed to it and stand with that if nobody stands with me. That's what she did as far as we can see. She knew, this is the second thing I learned from her, she knew what she would lose by taking her stand. we're told, Jesus tells us in Luke, that before we do something, we're to count the cost. Remember, he spoke to his disciples and he told about the man who goes out to war, he's got to be sure he's got enough men so that he doesn't lose. And the building, be sure you've got the materials going to what you're going to have to pay for the act you're going to, decision that you've made. And as disciples, he said that, you know, we could lose the love of our father, mother, children, friends. We're to count the cost. This woman knew when she made this stand what she would lose. She had probably seen other women before her lose all they had because of his wrath and his he's a waffling king. He goes back and forth in this book. If you read it over and over, and we may study Esther sometime at some point, but over and over he waffles. He changes his mind, and so she knew she was living with somebody who was unstable, and she still counted the cost at what she was going to lose, all that authority, all of that sharing that power, and all those servants and all that kind of, she was going to lose all of that. And she also knew that this stand that she took could cost her life. Either physically, if she didn't die, it cost her position, which was her life. She lost that. So in either case, if she lost her physical life, she died, that it cost her that. If she lost her power, her position, look at what she lost there. She was sent away with nothing. And women of that day weren't like you and I, that we could maybe have friends or families or jobs that we could get. That wasn't available to her. So when this happened to her, this was a pretty costly decision. She was probably widows in, or women in those heathen cultures. The families didn't help them. A man wouldn't marry her probably after this decision if she wasn't killed. So do you see her in a little different light now, these commendable qualities that she had? I don't think these choices were just made randomly off the top of her head. They were very calculated.
Amen.
You know what, lady? Ours should be too. Our decision should be very calculated. We should think, look before us. Ephesians says to walk circumspectly, to look around you before you make a move, before you make a decision, or before you leave that mate, before you do these dumb things that sometimes we look around and see what it's going to cost you before you make that move. And like we had mentioned, the greatest thing that she did was to make the way for Esther to come in. And look what Esther did with the opportunity God gave to her. Esther did not waste the opportunity that was handed to her. So look at the way her nation prospered and was saved because of her decision to do the right thing. So here's my questions for you. Here's what I'd like to leave you with to think about this next month. What are we doing with the opportunities made for us through those who've gone on before? These wonderful people that set up our country, are you and I speaking out? Are we saying things that we should as believers to let this world know? Now, I am a firm believer that we should be involved in government. I think we should be heard, and I think we should let the way we feel about the people who are running for office, we should let them know. We should write them letters if they're doing the right thing. If they're doing the wrong thing, let them hear from you. I have a nephew that shed his blood in Vietnam for this country. I don't want to lay down and give up his blood. I don't want to do that. I want my nephew, I want his blood to count, and others that I don't know. And this I can tell you, when a man puts on a uniform and says that he's willing to die for me, I love that guy. Mm-hmm. I love that guy. Jesus Christ did that for me. Two people have laid down their lives for me, and I appreciate it, and I want to speak up for both of those that are represented there. For the American soldier that gave me my freedom, I don't want to waste it. I don't want it taken from me, and I don't want to lose. I don't want to give it up without my voice being heard. And the freedom that Jesus Christ has given me to share with the gospel of the only peace that will ever come in this world is going to come through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you and I know that. The only peace. Go ahead, hon.
It said, praise Jesus.
Amen. And where can we, this is the second question, and I didn't mean to get so carried away, but I feel strongly about, I'm passionate about our military. Where can we speak that will make the most difference in lives around us? Where can you stand up and be heard that is going to influence lives around you? Number one is every opportunity that you're given to share the gospel, you should. And it's not that hard to do. I was in a line one day just paying for my groceries, and I said, praise the Lord, and about five people behind me said, oh, you know, praise the Lord, I do too, or this is the day the Lord's made. And the little cashier said, I didn't know I was coming to work today and go to a revival meeting. So just say what you can say and wherever, because God will use it for his glory. What can we say that will make eternal differences? Where can you speak to a person that will let them know you're a believer, that Jesus died for them, that God loves them? John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That is a wonderful love to share with. God did not send Jesus to condemn them, but to save them. So please get that out. Who needs us to make a stand, do the right thing, and make the hard decisions? Who around you, who do you influence around you that needs to see you stand up, make your stand, be heard, that will influence them to do the same thing? So my prayer tonight is that this has been a blessing to you, that from this lady who just said no to two letters, one little small word, no, and it set the world on fire. 12 men followed Jesus Christ. They set the world on fire. Look how many there are of us. Do we dare want to take on that challenge and set the world on fire? Let's try. I love you, ladies. This has been a joy.
Amen. That's all.
Thank you.
I'm sitting here with tears in my eyes, and, you know, I love my country.
Amen. I do too, Brother Peter. And we need to be praying. And where we can't stand up and be heard, we can certainly be on our knees, and the Lord hears us.
Amen.
And I feel like we need to be doing more of that. I don't want to give it up. I just don't want to give it up.
No, amen. I agree with you.
Yeah, too many men have been brave and stood, you know, took that challenge and gave their life. My nephew, I don't want to deny that. I don't want to be found with that in my life.
You know, Marilyn and I spend a lot of time with our veterans, and we go down in November, and you should come out one November with us, and we should have you out with us, and you should come down there.
Oh, that would be wonderful, yeah.
We go to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And the military ordered the cooties. First we go into Arlington, the amphitheater, and have a religious service. And then we go out, and I say we. I'm just an observer. And my wife is one of the honor guards. She goes out with them onto that sacred ground, onto that.
Oh, man. Oh, I would love that. Let me know. I would love that.
And they hand out the wreaths. They take the one Marine who's there guarding, and they set him aside, and they bring out four more Marines.
Oh, man.
And it's open. It's open to the public, and it's a wonderful thing to watch.
Amen.
Awesome.
When is that?
That's November, the first weekend.
It's November 7th, 8th, 9th. So it's on Sunday the 9th.
Okay. I'm going to put that on my calendar.
Okay.
Well, that would be dynamite.
That would be dynamite.
And to know that you were in there, Marilyn, oh, man, that would be just, that just makes I get chills.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Veterans, that's why I'm here in Maryland this week. I've been here training to be able to help my veterans get their benefits, and also the widows and people that have been touched by military and have been injured or are now coming back. We spent a lot of time this time on the PTSD and also military sexual trauma cases. And I've learned a lot. I'm going to go back to San Diego and help as many as I can.
Amen. Well, I admire you, lady. Praise the Lord.
Marilyn's pretty modest. You know, I had her. She has a shadow box here, and it was kind of off to the side, and it, you know, has the American flag and in her medals, and she doesn't speak much about what she's done. And, you know, she served 20 years.
Praise the Lord. Well, she's a beautiful lady. I really love her.
You got to remember back when Marilyn went into the Navy and worked out her 20-year career, women weren't appreciated in the service.
Oh, I know. Mm-hmm.
So she's a fighter.
Bless your heart. You're the girl. You're the warrior. I love you.
and people have come as far as, you know, across the country to ask her to help them with the benefits. She works out of the VA office in Mission Valley for the VFW. And they've come from across the country just to seek her out because, you know, she knows her business, her job.
Amen.
So, you know,
warrior spirit. I'm thankful. My brother's had a Marine, two Marines and a Air Force, and my son's Air Force. So my two nephews are Army, so I bleed red, white, and blue.
Oh, yeah.
Prettiest colors in the world.
That's right, and they don't run.
They don't run.
Amen.
Amen, brother.
I'm the voice of the martyr today. I get these emails, and the voice of the martyr sent me an email stating that they have these T-shirts they're selling for $20. $10 goes to help the Christians that are being persecuted overseas. $10 goes to a T-shirt. And on the T-shirt, it has an Arabic, the letter N.
Yes.
And I said, now, why the letter N? Because when the Muslims over there, ISIS goes to a house and they find a Christian here. They write the letter N on the house to identify them. They're Nazarenes.
Really?
Yeah. And so
Man.
The voice of the martyr is often T-shirts that says, I'm an N.
I am N.
I am a
Amen.
That's right.
I like that. I'll have to get in touch with them.
But I want to thank you all. I appreciate the listeners listening. I'm not in a rush to get off the air, so Nathan just has to suffer. I want to say that your biblical knowledge is wonderful. Your wisdom is absolutely astonishing. And I've I studied the book in the prison for 12 years, at least 10 hours a day.
Yeah.
and you know what? The more I study the book, the less I realize I know.
Amen. That's me. Oh, that is me.
You can't exhaust it. You can't exhaust it.
You cannot. No.
And the one thing I would tell every listener is that if you're not spending time in the book, you're wasting time.
Get in it. Yeah.
You have to really read the book because you're going to go through situations in your life. And, you know, Paul said the things that happened in the Old Testament were written for our end sample. He didn't say an example, but an end sample. And, you know, an end sample is different from an example.
Right.
An example of Coca-Cola would be Pepsi. But an end sample of Coca-Cola is a taste of Coca-Cola.
Amen.
And if you've tasted of the Lord, you know he's good.
Amen.
And so when, you know, he tasted death for us, and, you know,
Amen.
The people out there saying, you know, these crazy things, you know, these theories that he had passed out on the cross and got up later.
Oh, please, yeah.
And, you know, the Bible says he tasted death. And if you've tasted it, you got some of it.
Amen. Amen.
And
that's why I love that. That's why I love that scripture that I opened with, because everything we read contains doctrine, reproof, correction, or instruction. I'll give the listeners one other thing, and I learned it from a great Bible teacher. Read the Bible slow. It's not quantity, it's quality. Sometimes a verse will blow you away. And sometimes we read so quick, because just like in this that I just read, I mean, you read this in 127 provinces. What is that? Well, that was a lot of land. That was a lot of power. And when you realize, to me, here's a woman that had that authority, that given that, married into that authority, I mean, that's a lot of power, a lot of money, a lot of control. And to that custom, to that, in that time, that was a great honor to have all of that. And she would not keep it for her integrity. It was not worth her integrity. What a statement.
Amen.
I mean, that's just, don't read it fast. Read it slow and think. Read it like a cow chewing her cud. Get a little bit in your mouth and chew a long time.
Amen. You know, when you talk about making decisions and counting the cost of the decisions, and, you know, we have a generation here. We have a generation that is lackadaisical and takes for granted and is an entitlement generation. They believe they're entitled to something. They don't have to earn it. It's supposed to be theirs. And that they, you know, and I try and teach even the men we were in prison until, we teach them that, listen, you got up this morning because God blessed you that you had legs. There are people people without eyes, people who never saw colors, people who can't talk. Nothing's guaranteed to you. You're not, who said you were supposed to have them? It's a blessing from God that you do have them. And so we take so much for granted. But I think the nucleus family and the Christian home is the basis for training up children.
Amen.
If we don't train up our children to be God-fearing and to be loving in the Christ sense, then we raise a generation of people who have no regard for anything.
You're so right.
For what
if they don't
get.
Know, I saw it. I worked at a visitation center where children did not know who they belonged to. And I saw those children look at their mom and not know who she was because they called the foster mom, mom. And I would say, this is your mom. And they would say, I have a mom. They didn't know who they belonged to. And nothing is worse, and that's what the devil's plan is for us not to belong to anybody. Because he loves you when you're not anchored. When you don't know who you belong to, you don't know how to behave. What you believe determines how you behave. If you don't believe there's no God, you act godless. You behave godless. And that's what we have, society. What you believe determines how you behave. And parents that are not teaching their children to love God, to not be anchored in Him, and they don't know where they belong.
I think I'd like to do a program one evening on child rearing Christian home.
Amen.
Because there's a lot of parents that don't even understand how to discipline children.
Right.
They discipline children out of anger, and you know there's a lot of it's a tough subject because I came from a tough home. And
I did too.
Beaten,
mm-hmm.
And I was
beaten
on a regular
basis. But I
tell
you, a single mom, Brother Peter's a single mom. God gave me a lot. I depended on the Holy Spirit because there was my first husband had died and there was no man in my home. And the Lord showed me. And I tell you that one of the first things He showed me, and it was pretty frightening, that my son did not belong to me. He belonged to Him. And my first duty to my son was to teach him who his heavenly Father was, because he was the one that was going to take care of him, not even me. And parents suffer sometimes from a lot of pride because we feel like we're supposed to give them everything. The first, when I learned that, my son was 6 years old, and I started telling him that he belonged to the Lord, and I tried to treat him as God's property. I was a steward of him, not his. I mean, I was his mother. I was his authority. And a lot of times that caused some conflict because kids don't like to be corrected. But even then, I had to let him know that I was responsible for the way I treated him. And if I let him get away with things that would hurt him, I would be responsible for that. To God, God had showed me what to do, how to talk to him, and it was wonderful. It was the most wonderful revelation I ever had in my relationship with him.
That's powerful. That's powerful. But I know, you know, even, man, that's powerful, sister. I can't add anything to that, honest. But and parents don't realize that. You know,
they're a gift from God. Psalm 127:3 says that their children are the heritage of God. They belong to Him. Lo, children are a gift of God. They're His heritage. And God said, you get him to me. You teach him about that. Deuteronomy 6 where it says, teach him when you lie down, when you rise up, when you walk. I took every opportunity God gave me, everything I showed him when we would ride our bikes or walk would be to let him know that God made it. And God made it for him. And God made it for us to enjoy, not to destroy. And, you know, it was, I tell you, it was wonderful. It really was wonderful.
There was there's so many times when I've heard adults say this, and I never call them on it, but I'm waiting for God to give them the revelation on it. They come to church and they say, you know, Pastor, my mother and father made me go to church 3 times a week, sometimes 4, and I just got so full of church I hated it.
Oh man,
I was done with it. I mean, I was just forced into it. And it wasn't good for me. And then I look at him and I say, and I start, I'm laughing in my own head because I'm saying to myself,
oh, man.
Peter, listen to this woman. She's still in church.
Yeah.
She's drawing her back, right?
I know.
Still here.
And listen, so your mom made you eat. Your mom made you sleep. She made you brush your teeth. You don't hate her for that. You don't hate them for that. They made you go to school. You know, why learn about God? Why is that something to hate your parents for?
But here they are as adults now, and they're serving God with all their heart. And so that influence that they thought was so bad really wasn't.
Oh, no. And it's the word of God that can,
Even discipline, and not just discipline in children, but there's a manner to do it in a way.
Oh, yeah.
In such a way that they understand. I mean, parents, some Christian women and men need some spiritual wisdom in their life. When,
amen.
You know, what's the first thing, you know, for an example, 2 children are fighting over a toy, and the first thing the mother comes in and says, what's the problem? We're fighting, what are you fighting about, the toy? Well, who had it first?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's the first question most people say, who had it first?
Yeah.
They want to get it back to the person who had it first. No, wait a minute. The problem isn't who had it first. The problem is one of these children have a covetous problem.
Yeah.
And they need to learn how to share.
Yeah, I always laugh when I hear parents say, you know, ask a child, do you want a spanking? And I said, I would give $1 million if this kid would turn around and say, yeah, I need a whipping. Somebody needs to whip me so I'll do right. Yeah, I think I do need a spanking. I would love to hear that one time, see what they'd say then.
Even in that thing, I think that a child should be, it should be sat down before he's disciplined, and it should be explained to why he's going to be disciplined, and that's the consequence of that particular behavior,
right?
And that as a steward of God, a parent must discipline a child,
right?
And so you're going to receive this discipline, and a little paddle on the butt doesn't kill a child. And then after that, it's settled, it's done. Okay, you received your discipline. You know, let's forget about
it.
Now
let's
move on.
And a lot of times because many times the Lord would show me what to do other than, because sometimes when you spank a child, it would kind of be over and there'd be no lesson learned. And I'll share with you sometime some of the things that God helped me do that my son learned, the people that were involved learned, I learned. The lesson went far greater than just a spanking. So that's not always the answer.
Right.
You know,
no,
spanking
no.
is not.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I know And the reasons I think some people do it is because they don't want to talk to God about it first. And find out what would be, because I've prayed with my son when he would do things, and I would say we need to pray about it first, because I don't. Sometimes my pride would be involved because he would embarrass me, and I would tell him that you've embarrassed me, and I don't want you to embarrass me. But what's make it the bigger issue was why was he doing it, and we many times we would sit down and pray. And I would tell him I was mad. I would tell the Lord I was mad at him. You know, God knew I was mad. I didn't say I wasn't mad. I'd be lying, and the Lord knew it, and I'd let my son know. I was mad. I was upset. I didn't like it. I didn't like dealing with the issue, but I had to. And it was the same way with me and the Lord when I thought about it. And the Lord's fair with me. There are things he does to me that hurts a lot, but it's for my good. And once I learn that, once I see that, then those kind of issues, that kind of punishment, because I didn't want to hurt him. And that was what I finally learned with my son, that a lot of times there were things he was dealing with that I didn't know about that was causing the behavior. And once I found out what it was, we could deal with that issue, and a lot of times there was no need for a spanking or those kind of, you know, that kind of thing.
Yeah, amen, and that's good wisdom.
Sometimes he would have to go to the person that he was mad at and apologize or straighten it up with them. And he told me one time, he said, that hurt a lot more than the whipping. When you would go with me, and you know, and I'd have to tell the people I did wrong and take back what I'd done or whatever, and he would tell me, he'd say, Mom, that just used to kill me. But that was that's what the Lord does to me, and it kills you, but it takes away your pride and all of it, you know, that fault stuff in us.
It builds good Christian character too.
Amen.
You know, I was thinking, I'm listening to your teachings and things, and. And at some point, as our church builds up, we'd like to have a Bible Institute. And you know, with modern technology, we certainly like to maybe get you in to teach us.
Amen. And I would love to come out. I would love to visit. I'd be willing to do that too. So you know, all of this is wonderful. God just opened so many wonderful doors. And I tell you, Brother Peter, life is an adventure, and I love it.
Yeah,
I am
I
never
it.
Bored, I can tell you that. I am never, God is so good, I am never bored. I live an exciting life.
I think you should start writing, though.
I don't know how to start that, but I do. God's good to me, and I wouldn't trade this life for... I forget who said one time that somebody offered a preacher to be a king, and he said, why should I be a king when I've got the greatest job on the greatest calling on the face of the earth? I get to tell men about the King of Kings.
Amen.
I love that.
That's powerful.
And I love that. Why would we demote ourselves to something like that when we have the privilege of talking about the King of Kings? So I'm real grateful. God's been good, and I'm real grateful.
All right. Well, listen, sister, I better wrap this up. We're 18 minutes over our time, although I think Nathan reserves 3 hours for us, but I don't want to put him on. I know he's worked all day.
Yeah, bless his heart. I love Nathan and appreciate what he does for us.
Amen. And Brother Brown, who, you know, D.L. Brown, he's... You know, they don't really, most of the listeners don't know the story of D.L. Brown, but D.L. Brother Brown was a Christian rap artist. And he had the gold chains, and he was cutting rap CDs for Christ, and he was in with some people that he didn't belong in. And then we met, and we talked about sound doctrine, and, you know, things, God got some things right in his heart.
Amen.
So he served some time, and after he served that time, he came out. He put together this little this ministry, so that we have these opportunities to come on here. And we are guests. This is not our ministry. It's their ministry, and they've asked us to. You know, they've offered us the opportunity to come on once a week here on Thursday night, and to have a program which doesn't necessarily coincide with what they believe in their doctrines, but they've given us that opportunity. And,
amen.
The agreement was that we're going to preach only what we believe. And if it's conflicts with what they believe, what the station believes, or what anybody else believes, well, we can't do anything about it because we're going to preach the Word of God. And if you inhibit that, then we won't be on the air here. And so, Brother Peter, you preach whatever you feel the Lord puts on your heart.
Amen. What a generous man. Amen.
And so, you know, and I'm sure he catches a lot of flack over, you know, from different denominations because he has different people on and they have different beliefs than, you know, per se what we believe. And they catch a lot of flack over some of the stuff that I, you know, say, but it's, you know, I'm stand by the book. Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's all
so
I teach.
So I want to thank you.
Amen. I enjoyed it. Appreciate the opportunity and pray that we learned a lot from this this lady, a very obscure person, but I pray she taught us a lot tonight.
Amen. And Marilyn, you're awful quiet this evening.
Well, I've been listening because it brought a lot of things that I never even paid attention to that. And when you think about it, she is it would be like nowadays, instead of a woman wearing short skirts, she should be wearing a longer skirt to make sure that she's not provoking sin.
What standard do we live by? You know, what are our standards? And not that we're better or not that that makes us holy. It's just that lady that didn't make her better or worse. It's just that she was not giving up what she thought made her who she was. To parade around at this man's request, and you admire that, and that's the way we should. I'm not doing it to prove anything to anybody. I'm doing it because the Lord tells me to do it.
Amen. Amen. Well, I think modest dressing for women, I think that women, there's a, you know, it's a shame that some people, I guess there's that mindset out there that, you know, this is okay because this is what the world is doing.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is, you know, modest, you know, this is what it looks like. But I don't think they've really, I think if Christian women would search their hearts out and search out the holiness and realize that, hey, listen, I'm a holy vessel unto God.
Man.
As a holy vessel unto God, how should I represent my father? I mean, if my father took me to the governor's mansion this evening for dinner, how would I dress?
Right.
Would I dress provocative? Am I trying to draw the governor away from his wife? I mean, what's the purpose of my dress and what's the purpose of my life? And so, you know, Marilyn and I went to a church up in Fresno, California, in that area. And it was not our denomination, but people were the friends of ours. And we said, well, we'd like, you know, it's a non-denominational, which is really a denomination. And we knew what to expect pretty much. And out of fellowship, you know, we went up there and we sat and I just wanted to get up at one point and just kick the pulpit over and throw everybody off. I felt like, and now I know how Jesus felt, that righteous indignation. Yeah. Women were wearing some of the most lewd clothing and tight clothing that had no business up and parading and praising the Lord and using his name and disgracing themselves and really bringing shame to the Lord, because that's what it does. That kind of dress to say, you know, brings shame to the Lord. And listen, we all have sin, and we're all doing things that shame the Lord. There's, you know, we cause, Paul says we cause the Gentiles to blaspheme the Lord by how our behavior. And so,
we have three enemies. The believer has three enemies, and it's the world system. And that should you know, we should recognize what the world system is and how it influences us. And that's not the world that we live in, this beautiful earth that God made. That's the system that's ruling the world. Who rules this world?
Right.
And does Hollywood dictate how we dress or do or fit? Should they dictate anything to us, Hollywood, people that don't believe in God? And I'm not saying all actors because I don't know them. I don't know their hearts. But should they influence the way I dress? Who should influence my behavior? It should be the one who gave his life for me. That's the one that I should please. Our second enemy is our flesh. Did you dress to please the flesh? You read the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19. You'll see that the devil ain't even around most of it. It's us. It's our wicked flesh, and then the pride of the world, the flesh, and the enemy. Do you think the enemy wants me to look like a Christian? And that doesn't mean I have to be so different. I'm weird. That just means that I know how to dress as or act or anything. It's not just my clothes, it's my behavior, the way I treat other people. Where is my influence coming from for that? And we should question that. When anything we do, put it to that test. Is this coming from the world system? Is this coming from my flesh? Is this being influenced by the devil? Am I doing what the Lord would have me to do according to his word? And his word's very clear. God's word is very clear. It is not convoluted. It's very clear. So that should be our test, is in anything we do, who's influencing me? And when you recognize if it's coming from any of those three places, the world, the flesh, or the devil, then it's not of God.
And our
language.
It's okay to do right. Young people today don't even know that it's okay to do right.
Oh,
I was
know.
In a cell with a young man. He was about 21 years old, and he was swearing. And I said, "Yeah, why are you using that language?" And he said, "What's wrong with it?" I said, "It's foul." And he said, "Well, they use it on TV."
Mm-hmm.
And I said, "Son, if that's
my question to
morality,
him is, why don't you say, oh, Buddha, or oh, Confucius, or oh, whoever? You know, why do you have to use God's name?" I said, "Use Buddha. I don't care. You know, you can say him. All I don't care. But don't use God's name."
Well, I used to have
I've never understood
track.
That.
I used to have a wonderful track, and I can't find out where I got it from. I'm trying to locate it. I just haven't had the opportunity, but I'm looking. The track was, the front of the track said, "God's last name is not damn."
Yeah, I've seen that one. Yeah,
and
I've
seen it. And sometimes guys would be crazy. You know, hey, listen, I don't let them talk about my mother. Wait, let's talk about my father. We need to have a conversation.
Amen. Amen. I was in a scuba diving place one time with the young youth pastor we had at our church, who was just, I don't know if any of the listeners know him, but his name was Tom Cochran. I would love to hear from him again. But we were in his scuba place, and this guy was just using God's name in vain every other breath. And this guy was about 6'5", 6'6", big, tall kid, looked like a cherub, just the sweetest looking guy, but he was mammoth. And when he smiled and watched the guy, and when the guy finally shut up, he walked over to him and he said, "Sir," he said, "you've been cursing my Lord for the last 15 minutes. I owe him 15 minutes of praise." And he started walking around that place praising the Lord. And, buddy, you didn't hear no more profanity from nobody, because they knew whatever time they said, he was going to give the Lord equal time. Uh-huh. I thought that's the way to do that.
Well, Jim Lynch, I think it was Brother Jim Lynch out of North Carolina. He's going on to be with the Lord. But he said he was with his pastor, and they were playing golf. The people in front of him kept taking the Lord's name in vain. And finally, his pastor walked up to the guy and said, "Now, listen." He says, "I'm tired of hearing you curse the name of my Lord. My Lord died for me, and I love the Lord, and he's my father. I wouldn't let you talk about my mother. And I don't appreciate you taking my Lord's name in vain. And the next time I hear that come out of your mouth, I'm wrapping this golf club around your head." And he walked back to where he was. And Jim said, he said, "I got kind of scared there, because he was a big guy, and my pastor wasn't that big. But I said, this is going to be good, because every time that guy gets to the tee, he's got something foul to say." He says, "So this is going to be good. I got to see what happens." He says, "And we got to the next tee." He says, and that guy looked over at my pastor. My pastor picked up that golf club and looked at him. And he says he hit that ball. He was quiet as a church mouse, and he went down the course.
I had a witness shirt I used to wear at the ball games, because I used to go to the I was work with the FCA kids when we first moved to Florida, so I'd go to all the ball games with the football players and basketball and all that. And I had this T-shirt, and at the front of it was plain, and on the back of it, it had the cross with the nail going into Jesus's hand, and the wording on it was, "Jesus knows life can be tough as nails."
Oh,
and I would wear
yeah.
that. You would not hear one cuss word.
Wow,
the kids used
awesome.
To beg me to wear it. And when people would be cussing, they'd come get me to sit in front of them. And I'd move around and sit in front of them with that shirt on. And the minute they'd see that shirt, they'd quit cussing. It was really neat. Kids were leading me all over those stands. So everyone would say, "Miss Woody, they're cussing down here." And I'd go down there and sit.
That's awesome. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, listen, we're going to have to wrap it up, but I want to thank
you. We will. Love you, Brother Peter.
In.
Love you, Marilyn. And
give us your email, sister, so that the listeners
okay,
can contact
you. Okay, I sure
will.
And be sure to note it. It's from the radio, because sometimes if you're not in my my little contacts, it will throw you over into my junk mail. So be sure you say radio, and I'll know to pick it. It's all one word, lowercase. Joanna Woody, JoAnnaWoody, at hotmail.com.
Amen. And then you can
and
also
will,
reach. Oh, go ahead. Sorry, sister.
I was just going to say, if they would be sure and put radio or something that of that significance, I'll be sure I pull it out.
Amen. I also want to thank the listeners, and I want to say that you can reach Marilyn and I at our email, which is ventura.peter77@gmail.com, and we'd love to hear from you. We have a friend out there who needs some prayer. His name is Kermit, and he's has some kidney problems, and the brethren here have asked for prayer for him. And Doc also, Doc's an older fella. He's up there in his 80s, and he comes here to our church, and he does some preaching, and his wife Lois, I mean, they're just the cutest couple. They've been together forever, and the Lord has blessed them. And right now he's having some medical issues with his stomach and esophagus, so we need to pray for that so he can keep preaching.
Amen.
And the rest of, we want to thank those who pray. Faithfully, we want to thank the Imperial Beach IB Church down here. We call it the Bible Believers Baptist Church and the IB Bible Study. And we need prayer also for this church that we planted here. We're surrounded by 20 unsound doctrinal churches in a population of 26,000 people.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're in a good one. And we need
Amen.
A building. We need a building, so we're praying for that God would help us financially. And, you know, we've never come on the program, we've never asked for money, and we just, you know, we've come here with the belief that God's going to bless you.
Amen.
So we want you to know we're not soliciting, we just want you to pray about that. Amen.
Amen.
And
Amen.
Sister Joanne, we love you.
Love you all.
We love you, Marilyn.
Love you, Marilyn.
I miss you. I'll pick you up at the airport Friday night. I'll be there wagging my tail if I had a tail like a happy puppy.
Amen.
And Nathan,
Amen.
We want to thank Nathan for your time.
Yeah,
down there
I love you, Nathan.
You
thanks.
And Nathan said, when I called him before the program, he said, man, he said, brother, it's been 100-something degrees down here. We're dying. He said,
yeah,
I made
it's hot here. We've
hot
had a terrible.
Well, I feel bad for you all. It's been nice and sunny here at about 72. At one time, I think it reached 78 in the room. I was terrible.
Oh, yeah, breaking my heart. You're killing me, Brother Peter. You're killing me, man.
I thank God for the weather down here.
No, man. Well, listen, I'm good.
All right. Well, we love you, and I want to thank
y'all.
You again for the hospitality and the Christian fellowship.
Oh, it's wonderful. Anytime. Anytime.
Your
You're welcome.
What a blessing that was. And, you know, it's good. You know what the scriptures say. It's good for brethren to dwell together. And to
Amen. It's good.
And,
yeah, it's good for us to see each other. And I was encouraged and refreshed, so it was wonderful.
And we were, too. We left there. We've been talking
I'm
about
still
it ever since.
I'm still eating the key lime pie cake.
Oh, don't tell Marilyn that. She might detour from Marilyn down there.
Oh, come on down, Marilyn. We'll finish the rest of it.
That was delicious.
Amen.
Oh, let me have a prayer. Holy Father.
Amen.
God, we've heard some powerful, powerful testimony, Lord. Wonderful teaching, Father God. And we thank you for the wisdom that you've given Sister Joanne and Sister Marilyn. We thank you, Lord, for this
Amen.
Opportunity. God, we ask you that you bless Kermit, that you heal him, Lord. That you bless Doc and you heal him. From the crown of their heads to the tip of their toes. Father God, we ask that you bless Nathan's private business, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
That he would prosper in his business beyond his
Amen.
Imagination. Lord, and then use it for your glory and praise and honor, Father. And God, I ask you to bless Sister Joanne. and
thank you,
and,
Father.
And her ministry, there is a ministry there, and God, that you would continue to help her with that ministry and to reach many persons, Lord, and new prisoners and people who can be led to the Lord, and that you'd help Marilyn in her venture and her exam tomorrow, that she would pass those exams with flying colors and bring her home safe, Father. And God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the listening audience, and you'd bless each and every person that's listening tonight, Lord, and that will come back and archive this program, that they be as blessed as we are. And we thank you, Father. And we just praise you, Father God. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Love y'all.
What? We love you too. We're hoping to get this pretty soon. We're working on putting those bylaws to this church. We have the bylaws together. We're waiting for Marilyn to get home so we can have our special meeting, pass the bylaws, get the rest of our paperwork done.
Amen.
And then we'd like to maybe get our website and live stream some of the Sunday broadcasts, and who knows what the Lord will do. So.
Amen. Amen. Dream big. Plan big.
We love you. Well, I
love
know
y'all.
I know that God can do, you know, more than what we think. That's for sure.
Amen.
Our little puny head thinks little things, but
Jeremiah 32:27. I am the Lord God. Is there anything too hard for me?
Whew. Amen. Amen.
Amen, brother.
He's
big. He's big, and Psalms tells us to magnify him. Oh, come, magnify the Lord, and let us praise his name together. And I want my life to be that magnifying glass, and I make him look really big.
And that's deep, because, you know, you preach a whole sermon on that.
Amen. Amen.
I'm sitting here looking. I have this giant magnifying glass in front of me. It's a big square. Have you ever seen them to read books with?
Oh, yeah.
And you were talking about magnify the Lord with me, and I'm thinking about, you know,
Amen.
How I could, you know, and I have the thorns. I bought a ring of thorns, the church did, so that we pulled it out on Easter, and we said, you know, we don't celebrate Easter, but it's Resurrection Sunday.
Sure.
So we brought it out, and we showed the congregation. And there was a lot of gasp when they actually saw
them.
A lot of them had never seen those thorns. But I was wondering, wouldn't it be nice to have put that on the pulpit and bring out this huge magnifying glass?
Amen.
And then
that's Psalm 34:3. That has become my favorite verse. I've had several through my life, but this one is becoming, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together.
Amen.
Psalm 34:3.
Do you know there was a fella in Connecticut, the story is, I don't know if you ever heard the story, but he told the church that one of his best friends had died.
Mm.
And he was an old black preacher. And he said, you know, one of my best friends died, and I'm going to hold the funeral service here. And I know a lot of you don't know him, and some of you may, but I'd like you all to come this Sunday evening to the service. We're going to hold a special service. And then he preached on the need for salvation. And and then when he asked everybody to pass by the casket, and as they went by, they looked in, and you know what was there?
A mirror.
Yeah, a mirror.
My husband did that.
He
put a coffin on the top of a truck, a van we had painted flames on the side of it, and got a loudspeaker and would ride up and down streets telling people to come look at the body and the casket, and they'd all come out, and he had a ladder going up that thing. You lean over, and you could see your face.
Well, what did the people say?
Some of them get mad at some mischief, and then some of them, it would really bring tears to their eyes. I was surprised that a lot of them did it, you know, because, you see some guy coming with a truck flame painted with hell's flames on the side and screaming out of a bullhorn. I mean, you'd think that'd scare them off to start with, but they'd come out there and look. That was a sight. Brother Woody has pulled some things through his life, I'll tell you.
Well, I'm curious, what would they say then when they looked in? What would they say?
A lot of them would get mad. They get mad, yeah. You know, they really thought, especially according to the neighborhood, you know, if you'd be kind of where there's a lot of drugs and stuff, they really thought he had a body in there.
And so how did How did he give him the gospel message out of this?
He just was preaching. I mean, he just had bullhorn, and when people started gathering, he just start preaching, just start telling them, you know, just give them the gospel that Jesus died for them. And it was wonderful. You know, he used any, and I've seen him use all kind of things to gather crowds. And the minute three or four would be gathered, he'd start sharing the gospel. Streets and bars and wherever we were at. We stayed 4 days in Jacksonville one time, went in every bar in Jacksonville, Florida.
Wow.
He told me, he said, when he got, after we met and married, and he said, I used to go in Jacksonville and fight. I was bad drunk and would go in there and fight. And he said, I'm going to go back to every bar I went in and let the bartender know that I'm sorry for the way I behaved and what God's done for me. We stayed in Jacksonville 4 days. I asked him, I said, is there anybody in Jacksonville, Florida you didn't hit? Did you hit everybody that lives in? We stayed 4 days.
Amen. Amen.
It was wonderful. It was wonderful.
Pretty amazing.
Yeah.
Hey, Marla, Horton Plaza. Horton Plaza. We were downtown San Diego, and I went out with Brother Lewis and Brother Fred, and we were down front and walking around. It's a big plaza in downtown San Diego, and it has a ramp garage, you know, a parking garage, probably about 8 stories tall. And we were walking around the mall and went outside, and then finally we met a young lady out there who was working her way through college, and we asked her, do you know any Christian songs? Because she was sitting with a guitar, and she played a song, and people were walking by, and we were handing out tracks. And then later I said, do you know any other Christian songs? And she said, well, only, you know, the ones that I've made up or written. And I said, well, sing them, you know, play. And then the guard came out and got us and said, you know, okay, get out of here. You guys got to get out of here. So we were heading back up to the ramp garage, and I realized when we got up, we were on the 8th floor of that parking garage, and I realized, hey, I can give the gospel message right from here.
Man.
And there were apartment complex alongside of it, probably 200 or 300 windows all facing that thing, and there was an alleyway in the street below and the street on the other side. And I ran over one side, and I was preaching, and I ran over the other side, and I was preaching, and people were looking up to see what's coming out of the sky. And they were all coming through their windows, and the brothers are really quiet, you know, witnesses, and they had never been what anybody's crazy as I am, running from one side to the other preaching. And so then we got in the car, and as we went down each floor, I was telling them, you know, repent, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, repent, you sinners, and it was echoing through the whole thing. And we got all the way to the bottom to where you pay to get out, and the girl was sitting there with this big smile on her face. She had listened to us preach the whole time, and we went through. But it was great.
Amen.
Was great.
Amen. Those are the days, I'll tell you. Wonderful, wonderful memories.
All right, my sister. Well,
all right, love
you.
Love y'all,
evening,
and I am going to get off
you.
Now. I'm sorry?
Alan, I love you.
No.
I love you too, Sister Joanne.
I love you too, and I love you too, Miss Marilyn. You're going to do good tomorrow. I'm going to pray. Jesus said in John 14 that, and I use that principle when I'm taking a test. He gives us recall power. He told him, he said, whatever I've taught you, you'll be able to recall. You'll be able to remember. And
okay.
So I claim that principle. If I learn it, Jesus will help me recall it. So I'm going to pray as you've learned it, he'll help you recall it tomorrow.
Amen.
Thank
I could
you.
Use some of that for my math.
Amen.
Amen.
Me too.
All right, we love you. Nathan, Brother Nathan, you still there? Hey, you fell asleep. No, I'm just kidding.
There we go.
Amen.
Amen.
Good night.
Love
Thank
y'all.
You. Good night, our listening audience. The Lord bless you. Your faith is on the floor. Eyes on the Lord, nose to the Bible. Amen. He's on the floor, nose to the Bible, eyes on the Lord.
Hallelujah. If God satisfies me, if God satisfies me, yeah. mind.